talked a little bit about Jesus' temptation in the desert before he started his ministry. And I was going to follow on from that about wilderness encounters. But at the end of the service last week, when we went outside, some of the leaders picked up on the gate, somebody had put some mistletoe, and it just kind of brought to our attention, really, the fact that there are other spiritual forces going on around us, and who aren't all worshipping Jesus, who aren't all worshipping God. And we are very aware, particularly in this part of the country, that there are people and there are forces of evil who don't want God to have the glory and don't believe in Jesus. And I thought it'd be good to just address that. And so we're going to look at a passage from Ephesians, which some of you will be familiar with. And it talks about us recognising the strength of the Lord as our armour. And I know it's not fashionable to think of a personal devil, and most of us have been brought up in a world which doesn't think much about the unseen realm, let alone the principalities and powers of evil. Some of you will remember a book which was popular in the 1980s called This Present Darkness, which kind of made you feel as though there was a demon around every corner. And although our knowledge and science and technology is greater than ever, our knowledge of the physical universe, that might have overtaken our awareness or our sense of the spiritual realm. But science and rationalism don't have all the answers. And I think also in our sort of postmodern scientific culture, we tend to put those things to the background as well, don't we? But there are other parts of the world who are very much aware of the spiritual battle. And some years ago, I spent a bit of time in Thailand, and the Christians there are very conscious of what they've been saved from, because they're very aware of spiritual attacks in a very physical way. And I can't get my words out, I'm losing my voice. So maybe somebody doesn't want me to get the message out. So let's just pray. Lord God, we thank you for your word that you've given us. We thank you that your word, the Bible, is the ultimate truth and the ultimate authority. And so we pray that you will speak to us this morning through it. Amen. So let's read from Ephesians 6, and we're going to start at verse 10, because the start of the chapter kind of belongs to a bit of a different section. The chapter breaks in the Bible don't necessarily indicate where there's a change in theme. They were just put there as arbitrary markers many, many years ago. So we have to work out for ourselves where a kind of a new section starts. So this new section starts at verse 10, chapter 6. Finally, you can tell it's a new section because it starts with the word finally. Be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Put on the full armour of God so that you can take your stand against the devil's schemes. For our struggle is not against flesh and blood, but against the rulers, against the authorities, against the powers of this dark world, and against the spiritual forces of evil in the heavenly realms. Therefore, put on the full armour of God, so that when the day of evil comes, you may be able to stand your ground, and after you have done everything, to stand. Stand firm then, with the belt of truth buckled around your waist, with the breastplate of righteousness in place, and with your feet fitted with the readiness that comes from the gospel of peace. In addition to all this, take up the shield of faith, with which you can extinguish all the flaming arrows of the evil one. Take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit, which is the word of God. and pray in the Spirit on all occasions with all kinds of prayers and requests. With this in mind, be alert and always keep on praying for all the Lord's people. Pray also for me that whenever I speak, words may be given me, so that I will fearlessly make known the mystery of the gospel, for which I am an ambassador in chains. Pray that I may declare it fearlessly, as I should. The I who is speaking in this passage is Paul. And Paul was one of the first, not one of the apostles that Jesus called himself, but he was the one who had the amazing Damascus Road experience. And when we hear people talk of a Damascus Road experience, they're referring to the apostle Paul. He was a Jew, he was one of the leaders of the Jews, and he was a Pharisee, and he was one of those who had taken on the responsibility of persecuting Christians, literally seeking out and finding the early Christians in order to have them put to death. And it's said that he stood by at the martyring of Stephen, who was the first recorded martyr. So he literally had a hand in the death of Christians, but he had an amazing revelation of God on the road to Damascus. And he became, his life was totally turned around, and he became one of the greatest evangelists, one of the greatest missionaries that has ever been, and responsible for the spread of Christianity amongst the Mediterranean countries in those early days. But he has been arrested himself at this point, and that's why he talks about being an ambassador in chains. He sees himself as God's representative, even though he's under house arrest. And he may even be chained to a Roman soldier, so he'll be really familiar with their armour. The shields that it refers to, and flaming arrows, that's not just a whole flaming arrows. They literally used to have arrows which were very, very long and which were dipped in tar. And in order to pierce the shields, which were made of wood with padding over, so the shields could catch a light. So that's where that imagery comes from. So although this is a new section, it does carry on from what's gone before in the book of Ephesians. And throughout the book, which Paul wrote to the Ephesian people, the people of Ephesus, the spiritual life and the practical Christian life are linked together. So it's drawing together or encapsulating everything that's gone before, hence the starting with and finally. It's not the only referral in the Bible to heavenly armour. And I'm going to flip over to Isaiah chapter 59, which also refers to the heavenly armour. So this might be what he had in mind. In Isaiah 59, verse 17. And this passage is referring to the Messiah. The chapter starts off with talking about surely the arm of the Lord is not too short to save, nor his ear too dull to hear. It talks about how people's sin have separated them from God, how our sin separates us from God. It talks about justice being far away and all of those things which have separated us from God. And I'll read it a bit more later. But in verse 17, this is talking about the Messiah. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance and wrapped himself in zeal as a cloak. So I'm getting lost now, getting muddled up between my two passages. I'm going to read a bit more actually from Isaiah, sorry. because that's just going to help to put it in context a little bit. So this talks about all the plots of people who have become separated from God because of wanting to go their own way. I'll read from verse 7. Their feet rush into sin. They are swift to shed innocent blood. They pursue evil schemes. Acts of violence mark their ways. The way of peace they do not know. There is no justice in their paths. They've turned them into crooked roads. No one who walks along them will know peace. So justice is far from us, and righteousness doesn't reach us. We look for light, but all is darkness, for brightness, but we walk in deep shadows. Like the blind, we grope along the wall, feeling our way like people without eyes. At midday, we stumble as if it were twilight. Among the strong, we're like the dead. We all growl like bears. We moan mournfully like doves. We look for justice, but find none, for deliverance, but it is far away. There's quite some imagery there, isn't there? For our offences are many in your sight, and our sins testify against us. Our offences are ever with us, and we acknowledge our iniquities. Rebellion and treachery against the Lord, turning our backs on God, inciting revolt and oppression, uttering lies our hearts have conceived. So justice is driven back, and righteousness stands at a distance. Truth has stumbled in the streets. Honesty cannot enter. Truth is nowhere to be found, and whoever shuns evil becomes a prey. As I read those verses, it struck me how like our society that describes, doesn't it? It's so hard to find justice. It's so hard to find truth. In the media, in the news, truth has become very subjective. And what's the answer? So I'll carry on from verse 15. The Lord looked and was displeased that there was no justice. He saw that there was no one. He was appalled that there was no one to intervene. And this is where it starts talking about the Messiah. And so his own arm achieved salvation for him, and his own righteousness sustained him. He put on righteousness as his breastplate and the helmet of salvation on his head. He put on the garments of vengeance, wrapped himself in zeal as in a cloak. According to what they have done, so will he repay. Wrath to his enemies and retribution to his foes. He will repay the islands their due. From the west, people will fear the name of the Lord, and from the rising of the sun, they will revere his glory. For he will come like a pent-up flood that the breath of the Lord drives along. The Redeemer will come to Zion, to those in Jacob who repent of their sins. As for me, this is my covenant with them, says the Lord. My spirit who is on you will not depart from you, and my words that I have put in your mouth will always be on your lips, on the lips of your children and on the lips of their descendants, from this time on and forever, says the Lord. That's quite a chunky passage, isn't it? But I wanted to read it all so that you've got that imagery and that picture of the fact that it is the Messiah who comes with those weapons. And Paul, in his chapter in Ephesians, is depicting Christians as soldiers who are holding a battle line. He uses the words stand or stand fast or withstand or stand firm, depending on what version you're using, three times, all phrased slightly differently. And we'll come back to that. We are not defenceless. What Paul is saying now, referring to that armour, which Isaiah first described, is that we have all the spiritual resources of Christ. The wooden shields that the Roman soldiers had were not designed to withstand fire, but the shield of faith that we have is able to extinguish the attack of the enemy. Most of the weapons here are defensive weapons, aren't they? the belt of truth, the breastplate of righteousness, the shield of faith, the helmet of salvation. Most of those are for defence, aren't they? So it's not saying that we're going on the attack. The only offensive weapon, the only weapon that we have to attack with, is the sword. And the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. In Revelation, there's a picture of the Messiah also. Sorry, that was just my pen. There's a picture of the Messiah with a sword coming from his mouth. And I always thought, that's a really weird picture. Why? How would you use a sword that was in your mouth? Until one of my tutors at college explained to me that the sword is the word of God. And that makes sense then, doesn't it? That the word comes from our mouths. And that it is the declaration of the word which is our power against flesh and blood. This passage also reminds us, speaking of flesh and blood, that it's not people that we're up against. It's not personalities that we're up against. Even though sometimes our struggle as Christians can feel very personal, can't it? And we look at countries that are where Christians are under persecution, like North Korea, like Russia, like so many places, Afghanistan, and we think it's down to people, don't we? Yeah, so many countries. We look at their rulers and we say, oh, if only we could get rid of that person. But it's not about personalities. It's about cultures of oppression which come from the evil one. And God tells us not to attack people or personalities, but to use the word of God to speak out truth. And that is our weapon against the enemy, which is the spiritual forces of evil. Some of you are probably thinking, oh, that's really innocuous. It was only a sprig of mistletoe. It might be perfectly friendly. And it might be. But that's not really what this is about. It's about our awareness that there is a spiritual battle going on. And just as some of you have felt that God has brought you here today, there are others who are praying against the Christian witness in Lidbrook. I've even heard stories, forgive me if I don't get it quite right, but of a Christian who was knocking on people's doors in this area. I think it was somebody who worked with the church previously who was told in no uncertain terms that there are people who back for the other side and who are actively praying against the churches in Lidbrook. I believe there used to be several more churches in the area, but now we're the only one who meets on a Sunday morning. But God's going to do great things, and he's doing them already. But we need to be on our guard. So we need to stand firm. I'm just going to refer to Hebrews chapter 4, which says, the word of God is living and active, sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing to the division of soul and spirit, joints and marrow, and it judges the thoughts and attitudes of the heart. And as I said already, Revelation 19 talks about the sword that will strike the nations coming out of the mouth of the Messiah. And the sword isn't just us sitting down and reading the word of God. The word and I read about this, I'm not a Greek scholar just yet. I've been learning a little bit of Greek on Duolingo, but I'm not the scholar yet. But the commentaries tell me that the word in here is rhema, which refers to the spoken and alive word of God. So it's not just reading it, it's speaking out. There is power in speaking out the word of God. We used to talk about sword drill in Sunday school. Who went to Sunday school? And whoever did sword drill? Anybody ever do sword drill? Yeah? It was a pretty old-fashioned thing, even when I was young. But it involved a bit of a competition. The leader would say a verse, a reference of a verse, and we had to have our hands on our swords. Our sword was our Bible, and the race was the first person when they unsheathed their swords to find the verse. And that's gone out of fashion as well. But that's not to our advantage, because we might just have lowered our guard. And I think our children are being brought up with less of a knowledge of the Bible, and many of us have our Bibles on our phones, which is great that they're so accessible and that we can carry it around in our pockets without having a great big bulky thing. But it means that we don't know the Word of God quite as well as maybe we used to. This is our best weapon. This is our best weapon. And it was the Word of God. So, you know, when Paul was imprisoned, he might not have had the scriptures with him written down. But because he was trained in the scriptures, he was able to draw on those. He knew that imagery from Isaiah of the Messiah. So he was able to draw on those. And we need to know our Bibles so that we can draw on those truths when we are feeling attacked by the enemy, or even when we've just lowered our guard. I won't ask you to put your hands up, but who feels that they know their Bible better now than you did a year ago? And if you don't, then maybe it's time to start committing some of those passages to memory. We need to be reading our Bibles, meditating on God's Word, so that we can draw on those truths when we are under attack. What does being under attack look like? It probably doesn't look like a sprig of mistletoe on the gate. Sometimes it looks like depression. Sometimes it looks like illness and we just can't be bothered to do anything. Sometimes it looks like busyness. Sometimes it's like, you know, we're busy doing stuff for God and for other people, so that must be good. But actually, sometimes we're busyness to block out those things which God wants us to be doing, or just spending time with Him. Sometimes it looks like worshipping other things. Well, I don't worship other things. I only come to church to worship. But what are those other things which take our attention? In society, maybe it's social media, movies, maybe it's relationships. Again, maybe it's work, maybe it's football teams. It's different things for different people, isn't it? And that passage in Isaiah 59 is all about how humanity is separated from God by our sin. And it outlines the qualities of society when people have turned their back on Him. And I found that description starkly familiar. Be strong in the Lord and in His mighty power. Another little nugget of the Greek that I got from the commentaries says that be strong, it's not something that we can muster up ourselves. We can't strengthen ourselves, can we? But we need to be empowered. We need to be strengthened. It's not a one-off, it's a constant. And we're not strengthened by the Lord. We're not strengthened by coming near to Him, but we're strengthened by living in the Lord. We are strong when we live in union with Him. It might be true that the Lord strengthens us. We are given His strength by living in Him. And we refer again to John chapter 15, where he talks about us being in the vine. You are the vine and I am the branches. Other way around. Lord God, Jesus is the vine, we are the branches. And we can do nothing apart from Him. But in Him, we have the gift of all His might. And just to go back to that word, stand. It's a key word. We're not going on the offensive. We don't need to go on the offensive. The battle was won on Easter Sunday when Jesus defeated death. But the battle at the moment is guarding the fortress. And the fortress is our souls and the church. He refers to cunning devices or evil schemes of the evil ones. That shows us that our fight is not straightforward. It's not against the obvious things like the strength of man, but against the strategies of the enemy. His plans are subtle, and he will try to attack where we are most vulnerable. Stand, stand fast, stand firm in the word of God. Let's pray.